Well, as many of you would be aware, we are in the middle of a series I've called How the Church Should Run. Now, let me just give you the heads up. This is sermon number 9 in the series. Next week will be sermon number 10. That will be the final one. I'm hoping next week to actually bring one of these engines along. I have a Model F engine, and I'm hoping to have that next week and bring it along, and after the service, we'll take it out and start it up. But apart from that, what are we going to do after this series? For those of you that have been with us for a while, we have gone through Genesis chapters 1 to 5. It is my intention that when we finish this series, we will do chapters 6 to 11. And after we've done that, then we will be going to the New Testament, and I'm hoping to be starting a series on the book of Hebrews. So that'll take us probably to the end of the year, at least that part of it anyway. So that's what's coming up. But for this series, I am highlighting the engine that you can see on the screen, which is a 320cc BSA power unit. The analogy is very simple. In the same way that every part of an engine needs to fulfill its role in order for that engine to run efficiently, so too every member of the local church needs to fulfill his or her role for the benefit of that local church. The Apostle Paul used a similar analogy in the base verse for this series, which is Ephesians 4, verses 15 to 16. Paul says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And as I said, the overall series I've entitled How the Church Should Run, not in the sense that most people have no idea how the church should run, but I know how to do it, so therefore you need to listen to me, but more in the sense of an engine is supposed to run efficiently when all the parts are doing what it is, so the church ought to run the way God has laid out as well. This is sermon number 9. In our first sermon, we discussed the issue of the church's authority, which is the Bible, which I likened to the engine's instruction manual, and the church's permanence, which I likened to the engine's crankcase. Sermon number 2, we looked at elders in the church, and specifically one task of the elders, which is to regulate the preaching that occurs in the local church. On an engine, the carburetor has a similar task, that of regulating the ratio of air to petrol that goes into the engine. We then looked at the issues of deacons, which I likened to the engine's governor. This part of the engine controls or regulates the engine's speed, and it is directly linked to the carburetor in the same way that deacons are to liaise with elders in the local church as well. Sermon number 4 looked at the issue of preaching and teaching, which I likened to the engine's magneto. The magneto is that which provides the spark on a petrol engine, and the preaching and teaching does a similar thing in the local church. The next one is sort of a little bit odd. We looked at the ordinances which Jesus gave the church. The label on the front of many of these engines gives precede instructions on how to run that engine. Similar to the way either a sign out the front of the church, or indeed, to use a modern phrase, if you look up a church's website, that the opening page of that website usually will give the distinctives of that church. The ordinances that Jesus gave are similar in the sense that we have two ordinances: the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated this morning, and baptism. In sermon number 6, we looked at the issue of membership in the local church, how to join a local church, how to serve within that local church, and how to leave a church in a God-honoring manner. For an engine, this deals with intake and exhaust systems. Sermon number 7 looked at fellowship in the local church, how to minimize friction, which I likened to the church's lubrication system. Last week in number 8, we discussed the church's God-given tasks, which is similar to the engine's power takeoff. This morning we will deal with biblical counseling or soul care in the local church, how to biblically remove heat from situations. We'll come back to that in a moment. And next week in our final sermon, we'll look at church discipline in the local church. Who should carry out church discipline? How, why, and when? This would be analogous to a major overhaul on an engine, renewing and replacing worn parts. And as I said, next week I'm hoping to bring my own engine that you can have a look at after the service. So this morning we're looking at the subject of biblical soul care in the local church. How to remove heat in a local church. Every engine generates heat, whether it be an external combustion engine, such as a steam engine or a Stirling engine, or whether it's an internal combustion engine, such as a diesel or petrol engine. All of them generate heat. And that heat must be dissipated. In the case of the BSA engines, a fan was attached to the crankshaft on the front of the engine, which created a blast of air. The metal cowling that you can see highlighted there on the picture directed that blast of cooling, that blast of air over cooling fins, both on the cylinder block and on the cylinder head, thus keeping the engine cool. In a similar way, interaction between human beings also tends to generate heat due to our sinful nature. And if our own sinful nature were not enough, there is the sin of others that also affects us, further generating heat. And it's that issue of heat that is our focus this morning. Or more to the point, how we get rid of that heat or how we deal with it. This morning we're going to have two main points. Most of our time will be in point number 2 this morning. But let's start with point number 1. God has provided all the tools we need in His Word. God has provided all the tools we need in His Word. And we're going to have 2 sub-points here. The first one is all the necessary tools are in the toolbox. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Most of you would be aware that I am a qualified fitter and machinist by trade. As such, I served a 4-year apprenticeship. And part of that training, we had to go to trade school one day a week. That schooling at the trade school gave the theoretical knowledge behind using the tools and machines in our trade. Now, with that in mind, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Peter says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Now, first of all, notice those two terms in verse 3, life and godliness. Life and godliness. Now, included in that term life would be the issue of salvation. Salvation has to do with how we get saved. In a similar way, that term godliness includes the term or the concept of sanctification. Sanctification has to do with what happens after we get saved. And verse 3 states that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But there's more. Let me work backwards from the end of verse 4 back to the beginning of verse 3. The end of verse 4 says that this world is corrupted by sinful desire. Well, that's not a surprise. We already knew that. The first part of verse 4 says that God has given Christians precious and very great promises. But furthermore, the purpose of those promises is that we may become partakers of the divine nature. The second half of verse 3 states that God has called us to his own glory and excellence. And the first part of verse 3 states that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So let me put all of that together by giving another analogy. It's as though you and I as Christians have been given a divine toolbox. That toolbox is God's word, the Bible. The toolbox is not just empty. It contains all the tools, everything we could ever possibly need to deal with the issues of life and godliness. All the tools are there in the toolbox. However, second subpoint, you need to know how to use those tools. In my first week as an apprentice, we each received a copy of what we call a Zeus book. This Zeus book contains all sorts of information critical for fitters and machinists. If you wanted to look up the tapping drill size for a 516 BSF thread, the information is in here. However, possessing the book would be useless if you don't know how to use the book. With that in mind, listen as I read 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if 2 Peter 1 verse 3 can be likened to God's toolbox, which contains every necessary tool, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 to 17 states that by studying God's word, we will be instructed in the use of those tools in the toolbox. We as Christians meet people both inside and outside the church who experience pain. Often that pain is caused by their own sin. Sometimes it's caused by the sin of others. But by skillfully applying God's word to those situations, we are able to help them to live God-honoring lives. Remember 2 Peter 1 verse 3, God has given us everything for life and godliness. Complete package. Now, in our remaining time this morning, I want to study three passages of Scripture and basically put them together, because doing so provides a really useful tool in helping to take the heat out of situations. So this brings us to point number two this morning, an explanation of the three trees diagram. Now, on the screen you can see this tool, a picture of this tool. For those who cannot see it, let me describe it. It is made of chrome vanadium steel. It is a double-ended spanner. One end has a 10-inch shifting spanner, and the other end has a half-inch ratchet to be able to accept sockets. I bought this when I was a first-year apprentice. It was a place in Richmond. For the past 38 years, this has been far and away the most useful tool in my toolbox. And no, you can't buy them anymore, and no, it's not for sale. However, this morning I want to introduce you to another extremely useful tool. In this case, it's a diagram. It is described in this book, which I highly recommend. This is the book How People Change by Tim Lane and Paul David Tripp. Much of what we will be studying in our remaining time this morning, including the diagram, come out of that book. Now, as I said, we're going to put this together bit by bit, and I'm going to circle in red the new bits on the page to make it easier for you to keep up with where we're up to. So you can see there that the diagram is called the Three Trees Diagram. I'll explain why, or that will become clear as we go through. So if you grab your Bible, turn to the first passage, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I want you to follow along as I read Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. Jesus is speaking. He says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Now those verses contain several truths. Number one, good fruit comes from good trees, and bad fruit comes from bad trees. Number two, each tree bears the fruit of that tree. Number three, Jesus tells us that a good man will produce good fruit, which proceeds from his good heart. Number four, likewise, an evil man will produce evil, which also proceeds from his evil heart. And number five, each person therefore produces the fruit that comes out of his or her heart, either good or evil. The back end of verse 45 in the New American Standard says, "His mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." An old pastor used to say, "That which is down in the well comes up in the bucket." Now, keep those thoughts in mind as we turn to the second passage, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll give you a moment to find that passage, because I want you to read along, well, follow along as I read. But I want you to be able to see these for yourselves rather than just me quoting these verses. I want you to see them for yourself. Jeremiah 17, follow along as I read verses 5 to 10. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, we've just read Luke chapter 6. We've now finished with Luke chapter 6, but I want you to keep in mind those concepts. Now, if you've got a bookmark, you might like to get it out and place it there in Jeremiah 17, or if you've not got a bookmark, just keep a finger there in your Bible, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be flipping backwards and forwards between these two passages quite a bit. So if you've got a bookmark, stick it there in Jeremiah 17, and then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, the three trees diagram contains eight sections, which I will deal with as subheadings on the right-hand side on the screen. They will be coloured purple for you. All right, the first one is the term heat. The passage we just read, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, mentions that the man who trusts God, quote, does not fear when heat comes. You can think of Jonah in his booth after God caused the plant to wither and die, Jonah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And God also brought a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head. That's heat. But you may therefore conclude that heat is always negative, or it is likely to produce negative results. But that's not necessarily the case. It would be better to understand this term heat as circumstances, either good or bad. So someone very close to you dies. You miss that person dearly and are gutted by their death. That's heat. Or a distant relative dies and they leave you $5 million in their will. That's heat. Circumstances may be good or bad. Both are heat. If you go to the next slide, you'll see the... Okay, yep, that's fine. All right, we'll stay there. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. God often orchestrates heat in our lives in order that we will remember his existence and turn to him in repentance. In fact, some of the guys that I have visited in prison for prison fellowship, and I've spoken to them, they have admitted that they did not consider God until their crimes landed them in prison. That's heat. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 showed how this concept of heat played out in Israel's history. The situations that are cited in the passage that we will read in a moment all come out of the book of Numbers. In Numbers 11, verse 1, the Israelites complained to the Lord about their hardships, blaming him for their plight. In verses 4 to 6 of that same chapter, they complained about the food God provided for them. In verses 10 to 15, Moses complained about the people and his burdens as their leader. In Numbers 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses' wife Zipporah because she was not an Israelite. In Numbers 13, verses 26 to 29, the people complained about the Amalekites that they were going to face when they reached Canaan. And in Numbers 14, verses 1 to 14, they all complained about their hardship in the wilderness. They blamed Moses and wanted to find a new leader. All heat. Now, if we are honest, we would have to admit that we are just like them. When things don't go the way we think they should, we complain. Now, those chapters in the book of Numbers form the backdrop of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 4a. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The Israelites who followed Moses in the wilderness all experienced the hardship of living in the wilderness. That's heat. You and I likewise experience heat in our everyday lives. Disappointments, scams that rob us of funds that we were relying on, children that have gone astray, a spouse that has pursued another relationship, being overweight or being underweight, heart disease, cancer, chronic pain, a church split, someone gives you a new car. Any and all of these are scenarios of heat. In addition, it is important for us to note that this heat on its own, in all its variations, is neither good nor bad. They are just circumstances. What makes the difference is how we respond to those circumstances. Let me give you a concrete example. Last December, just after Christmas, before New Year, my mother died. My mum was a wonderful, faithful woman, a lovely Christian lady. I am one of seven kids in my immediate family. And as you can probably imagine, the circumstances of mum's passing resulted in different responses in different people. Some did not cope well and seemed to unravel. Others were able to cope far better. Some were able to respond in a God-honoring way, and others struggled. The heat touched all of us. However, it was each of our responses to that heat that determined how Mum's death impacted us and our respective families. What this means is that heat is not the problem. The problem, if there is one, is our sinful response to that heat, or a God-honoring response. Now, in the rest of the sermon, I want to assume that someone who is experiencing heat responds to it sinfully. Indeed, that is the reason most people come for counselling. I've not had anyone come to say, "Oh, Pastor, you need to help me. I've been given $20 million and I don't know what to do with it." They don't come for counselling with that. Usually something has gone wrong, inverted commas, however they define that, and they have found that they cannot cope with life. And very often, they seek biblical counseling only when every other possible avenue has failed. All right, that brings us to the first of the three trees in the diagram. This is number two, bad fruit or thorns. All right, so flip back to Jeremiah 17. Again, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians or put your bookmark across, whichever way you want to do it. Jeremiah 17, look at verses 5 and 6 and look at how Jeremiah, how God describes it to Jeremiah. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." The ESV translation sees that person as a shrub. Other translations have the word heath or bush. The Hebrew word aroa could indicate a juniper plant. Here is a picture of a juniper plant in Israel. Yes, it is growing, but you could not say that it was thriving. They also produce fruit. You can see in the other picture there. The second photo shows the spikes on that plant as well as the fruit. As far as plants go, this is not a plant to which you want to be compared. And in the book, How People Change, they picture this as a thorn bush. Now, the fruit that grows on this plant is not great. And the plant that is described there in Jeremiah 17, the fruit represents the actions of that person. Okay. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here Paul mentions some of the fruit that grew in the lives of the people of Israel in the book of Numbers. So follow along as I read verse 7. The people sat down to eat and rose up to play. The start of verse 9, Paul says, we must not put Christ to the test. And verse 10a, nor grumble. So the three fruits we see there are sexual immorality, putting the Lord to the test, and grumbling. In our own lives, sinful responses to heat can result in any number of sinful actions. Anger, blaming others, violence, shouting, it could be silence, seething, pouting, stomping, alcohol abuse, watching TV or YouTube, viewing pornography, and a host of other things. These are all fruit. They are all sinful responses to heat. Okay? That leads us to the next session, number 3, bad tree roots. Bad fruit comes from bad tree roots, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Now, let me just explain something before we go on. On that diagram, the white section to where you can see the tree there, that represents the outward person, the outward part of a man or woman, that which happens outside, what we say, what we do, that sort of stuff, the physical aspects, all of which have to do with what we call outer man. The brown section that you can see there indicates that which occurs on the inside of a person. The person's thoughts and driving emotions, their heart motives, all that happens within the man. So we have the outer man, which is the white section. The brown section is the inner man. Remember what Jesus said. Luke 6 verse 45, the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So the fruit that appears on that tree, the sinful words and actions that occur in the outer man, come from a sinful heart. So if someone comes to me for biblical counseling, stating that they have a problem with pornography, for example, the problem is not pornography. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Pornography is a problem. But it is not the problem. Instead, pornography is one of the fruit on that tree. Usually there will be other fruit on that tree, such as selfishness. Now, the following mantra was drummed into us as I studied for my Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling. We were told over and over and over and over again, The heart of the problem is not the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart. Say it with me. The heart of the problem is not the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart. Again, the heart of the problem is not the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart. Do you understand? Medusa comes to us from Greek mythology. Now, obviously, I'm not saying this is based on fact. This is mythology. She was supposedly a beautiful female whose hair consisted of live snakes. A warrior does not deal with Medusa by simply cutting off the biggest snake. That would be analogous to a person's presenting problem, the reason why they came for counseling in the first place. Pastor, you need to help me. I have a problem with pornography. I then fix their problem with pornography and they go away. No. No, not at all. If a biblical counselor were to kill one of those snakes and then let Medusa go, thinking her problems are over, they would be doing that person a grave disservice. Why? Because the heart of the problem is not the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart. You need to deal with the heart problem. By fixing that problem, the other issues take care of themselves. Now, they may need still some advice in how do I not go back to pornography. Okay, that's a different question, right? Now, you still, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 6 to 7a. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. So those three fruits we saw earlier, sexual immorality, putting the Lord to the test, and grumbling, all proceed out of an idolatrous heart. The heart problem for the people of Israel was idolatry. They didn't want Yahweh. They wanted gods that they could see and touch. But that heart desire of idolatry led directly to the sins of sexual immorality, putting the Lord to the test, and grumbling. They were the fruit on Israel's tree that came out of a heart of idolatry. Okay, section 4 then on the chart, consequences, God's judgment. The consequences are spelled out in Jeremiah 17, verse 6. God says, "He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." The men and women whom God freed from slavery in Egypt, all of them, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, all of them died in the wilderness. All right? Look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 5. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Let me quote from this book, How People Change. It should be up on the screen for you. They say this, "As we live our lives, we deal with difficulties or blessings every day. Our hearts are always interacting with these situations and relationships. We are always thinking and desiring, trying to make sense of what is happening. There are always things we want. Those thoughts and desires shape the way we respond to what is going on. And because we are sinners, we tend to respond sinfully. Everything we say and do has some result or consequence. We harvest what we plant. And every day we plant seed, we will harvest in the future." End quote. And the harvest, the consequences that we reap, result in more pain. The Apostle James makes the same point. He says this, James 1, verses 13 to 16, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire," that's the inner man, "when it has conceived, gives birth to sin," that's visible in the outer man. "And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That's the ultimate consequence. James then finishes with a warning, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Serious stuff indeed. Jeremiah understood the plight of the people of Israel. Go back to Jeremiah 17 and look at verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Now, if you're able, if you've still got a finger spare, you're in chapter 17, turn back to chapter 8. Keep your finger there in Jeremiah 17 and in 1 Corinthians 10. But if you can turn back to chapter 8, look at what God says in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Jeremiah says, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the land and breadth of from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" Gilead covered most of the land to the east of the Jordan River. Apparently there were many physicians who chose to live there. And the balm of Gilead was a medicinal preparation by those physicians. And by Jeremiah's day, the nation of Israel was desperately sick. Jeremiah asked the question as to whether there was a physician in Gilead and whether that physician had suitable medicine or balm to ease their wounds. And the answer to that is yes, there is a physician in Gilead. And yes, he had and still has a balm that will heal. What was the solution to Israel's heart problem? What was the balm that was needed to be applied to the hearts of her people? It is the same balm that every one of us needs for our own heart. It is the good news and subsequent effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This leads us to subpoint number 5, the cross. In spite of Israel's idolatrous rebellion, God made a way for them to escape the consequences of their own rebellion. Ultimately, the way of escape was by faith in the one who would later be described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1, verse 29. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look again at verses 1 to 4. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." God dwelt with his people even in the wilderness. He provided food and clothing. He went before them in a pillar of cloud and fire. He did all of this in spite of their idolatry. The good news of the gospel is that God does not leave us to reap the consequences of our own sinful heart. He provided a solution, and that solution was the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the second tree in that diagram. We need to repent of sin. And the sin that is in the heart, the bad root there, is what we need to repent of, and doing that is the way that God deals with that heart problem. So repenting of the sin in our heart leads to point number 6, good tree roots in the heart. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in a person's life applies the balm of Gilead to our own lives. And that balm deals with the problem in the heart. That balm is Jesus Christ. Again, listen to Tim Lane and Paul David Tripp. They say this, quote, "The hope of the Israelites and the Corinthians is our hope too. The hope Paul talks about is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the spiritual food that gives you health and vitality to face difficulties. He is the spiritual drink that quenches the thirst that the heat in your life produces. Christ sustains me so that I can live with him and for him even when I struggle. His grace not only forgives, it enables and delivers. It endows me with wisdom, character and strength. And all this is at the heart of what God is seeking to produce in me." End quote. That brings us to point number 7, good fruit. It should come as no surprise, therefore, that when the heart problem is dealt with in the inner man, the fruit that then develops on our tree, the outer man, will be good fruit. This is the third and the final tree in the three trees diagram. The person's heart has been renewed. Their words and behavior start to change. They seek to honor God and to live His way. And the myriad fruits that appear on the tree are now God-honoring. And that person seeks to change their behavior from the inside out with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful change. Go back to Jeremiah 17 and look at verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This change of heart and change of fruit leads to the final aspect, number 8, the consequences, a God-honoring life. Okay, we're finally finished with Jeremiah 17. You can take your finger out of there or bookmark out, whatever you want. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. The consequences of a changed heart is fruit in your life that seeks to honor God. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verses 11 to 14. This is basically the application, right? Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Verse 12. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Sin brings consequences. And as we saw from James 1 verses 13 to 16 earlier, sin in the heart leads to sin in words and actions. Sin in words and actions brings death. But when the gospel comes in and the heart is changed, the fruit changes too. And now we see positive consequences in our life. Now, the reference is not on the screen, but please turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. It's amazing how much of the Bible uses this picture of fruit and what happens and all that sort of stuff. And I was thinking this morning, this was after I'd printed the sermon, so it's not on the notes. Romans 6, verses 20 to 23. Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." You are a slave of someone. All of us, we're all slaves. Either we are slaves to our own desires and to sin, or we are slaves to Christ. You don't get a choice about whether you are a slave or not. You get a choice about who you are a slave to. And if you have seen your life, the fruits on your life which come from an idolatrous heart or from whatever it is, you can change slave owner. Many of us have seen the effects, the consequence of sin in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. That can change. And whether the circumstances change or not is irrelevant. Just because you come to me and I go through this with you and we deal with the hard issue doesn't mean that the circumstances are going to change. But your response to those circumstances will certainly change. So there you have it. That is what is known as the three trees diagram. Hopefully you now understand a little more of how and when it is used. There are some copies of that document in the foyer. If you want to take one out on the way out, that's fine. As I said, that tool is one of the handiest tools in the biblical counselor's toolbox, the three trees diagram. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you once again for the awesome clarity of your word. In so many passages, the fruit and the consequences of sin and the fruit and consequences of righteousness are portrayed for us. Father, we pray that each of us would be challenged to look at our own hearts, to have you look at the hearts, to have you search our hearts, as Jeremiah 17 says, to show us what sin we need to repent of in the heart, that we may deal with heart sin, and that you may produce good fruit in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.